My name's Debbie Arnold. Me and my husband Dan and our four girls live in Bristol. And Abby and Frances and Yvonne have been really kind to invite me to come and share with you this afternoon. It's been so lovely. The day has been really refreshing and encouraging, and I'm so just thankful to be able to share it with you. It's been a really lovely day, and just what I needed to, just to be reminded of the beauty of worshipping and the holiness of the Lord. So let's just pray before we start this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you care intimately about each one of us, Lord. And you are seeking us, as we heard this morning, you're seeking us to be worshippers. You want to turn us from being warriors into worshippers, Lord. And I pray that as we end this afternoon, Lord, you would meet with us. Lord, as we look at your word, would you meet with us once more? Lord, and I pray for each lady in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your great and precious promises to us. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, we love you. And because we love you, we worship you. And that's what our worship is, Lord. It's love poured out. So we just want to spend this next 20 minutes, half an hour, Lord, just pondering on the wonder of who you are and of what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're going to be looking at Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. My Bible's way too big for this little thing here, so I'm going to maybe move the chair. So if it topples over, don't mind me. So Luke 7, 36 to 50. I just want to start off with a very random, it's not random, you'll see why, but I don't know if you've got anyone in your family who has a really good sense of smell. My daughter Emmy, we call her our bloodhound, because she can, well, first of all, she can find anything that's lost, but then if you give her an item of clothing, so it's really amazing, you give her an item of clothing that somebody at church has left behind or somebody's left at our house, she'll pick it up and I'll say, Emmy, whose is this? And she'll smell it. And she'll say, that belongs to Hazel, or that belongs to Gemma, or to Evie. Evie's my eldest daughter over here. Emmy's my second. She's nine. But we all have a very distinct smell, and that's going to come into our story in a little bit. So, Luke 7, 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. We've done a fair bit of weeping today. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we've already considered the comparison between the woman at the well and the Pharisees, and we're going to be looking at that again a little bit this afternoon. And in this passage, we see two very different interactions with Jesus. One acknowledges that she is a sinner, the other does not. One acknowledges Jesus' worth, and the other does not. One expresses her love for Jesus, and the other does not. And the heartbreaking thing is, one goes away forgiven, and the other does not. When we come before Jesus, not just on a Sunday, but every day, we have a choice about how we're going to approach him. In fact, we have a choice whether we're going to approach him at all. In this account in Luke, we see an incident that is very similar to another one that's recounted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But that's actually Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who anointed Jesus at Bethany just before his triumphal entry, just before Holy Week. She did a really similar thing. She also had an alabaster jar of perfume and broke it and anointed Jesus. And he said, "She has anointed me for my burial." But this is a different woman. This is a woman who was known in her city as a sinner, possibly a prostitute. So if you think about all that that means, she is known as a sinner. She walks into the house and instantly there are probably gasps. You know, who is this woman? How dare she? So we see in verse 36 that Jesus has been invited into this Pharisee's house, this religious ruler's house, and they're all seated around the table, and it's very likely that they would have been reclining, so the heads towards the table with the feet out behind them, and the atmosphere was probably not very warm. You know, the Pharisees at this point have already said that they're out to get Jesus. They consider him a blasphemer. He has said that he forgives sins. Well, who does that but God? So he's saying he's God. He's a blasphemer. He's already healed on the Sabbath. Sin of sins. He's broken the Sabbath. He's done so many things already up to this point that the Pharisees now are saying to each other, we've got to get him. We've got to catch him out. So Simon has now invited Jesus into his home. Jesus knows. He's not fooled by them. And he's at this table, and this room is filled with tension. And the tension's going to get worse. So you picture the scene. Every word of Jesus is being measured. They're collecting evidence. He was not made to feel very welcome, as we've read. As critical eyes are cast over him, this woman enters the scene. She is known as a sinner, probably a prostitute, and it takes great courage on her part. But she's heard about Jesus, and by hook or by crook, she's going to get in there and she's going to meet him. She takes her opportunity and she comes in with this alabaster jar of perfume, this fragrant oil. Now, Mary's jar of spikenard was said to have cost about 500 denarii, which is about a year's, 300 denarii, about a year's salary, a year's worth of wages. She took in this little jar and broke it at Jesus. No wonder some people were horrified. So now this lady, in verse 38, it says, she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And as she weeps, she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. She kisses them and anoints them with oil. This awkward situation has now become even more so. You can imagine the silence. Everyone's really embarrassed. It's really awkward. Oh, what do we do? Do we tell her to leave? What do we do? No one says a word, but you can imagine there would have been the sound of her sobbing and her sniffling. Isn't she humiliated by such an intimate act? Isn't she embarrassed? I think she's past humiliation at this point. If you think about her reputation, she knew that everyone already thought very lowly of her. She's past humiliation because she's already humbled by her sin. She's already broken. She's already ashamed. Yet this is actually a very precious and beautiful moment because we recognise what's taking place here. It's happened to us. We've had similar interactions with Jesus, a time of complete brokenness over our sin, a realisation that he's completely forgiven us, an acceptance of his mercy and his loving kindness. I am a sinner. You are the Lamb of God. You love me. I'm forgiven. And all of this is taking place in these few short moments. But we can see what's happening here. We can recognise that interaction. Now, we know that this fragrant oil wouldn't have been cheap. It was in a costly alabaster jar. And she poured it out on Jesus' feet as an act of worship. It was a precious act of devotion towards her Saviour. And just like David in the Old Testament, she didn't want to offer to God something that had cost her nothing. Remember when David had sinned by counting the people of Israel? God had told him not to. Don't do that. Don't let your strength be in numbers, David. I'm your strength. But David went and he numbered the people. And he knew that he'd sinned. And afterwards, God had told him, go and buy the threshing floor and build an altar to me and sacrifice to me and worship me. And so David went to the threshing floor and the owner said, no, you can have it, David, have it. It's yours, you can have it. And David said, how can I offer to God that which has cost me nothing? I can't. We can't. This woman couldn't. She came to Jesus with her everything and this costly jar of oil that she poured out. Our worship of God is to never be cheap or careless. He wants that all. And when we come before God, we should always do so in acknowledgement of our need for him, our worthlessness and his worthiness. That's why this was an act of worship, because she was acknowledging that she was worthless. She was a sinner, but he was worthy. She was acknowledging his worthiness. She was worshipping Jesus and giving him her all. But how does Simon react in contrast? And as Abby said this morning, he was the religious ruler. He should have been leading the people in worshipping their Messiah. Messiah has come. We've waited for him. We've waited all these years, the prophecies, right back from Genesis, when God promised that Satan's head would be crushed and his heel would be bruised. But they missed it. Just as Abby said this morning, they missed it because of their own self-righteousness. When the Pharisee, in verse 39, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he spoke to himself. So he's in his mind, he's criticizing. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who or what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. In his head, he thinks to himself, this Jesus can't really be a prophet. If he were, then he'd know who she is. And she shouldn't be touching him. He wouldn't allow this to happen. How quick can we also be to judge others? Instead of looking at our own hearts, we can be a bit like Simon. We can have our eyes on what others are doing or who they are, or be judging them instead of judging ourselves. In the presence of the Messiah, this religious ruler ought to have been prostrate, weeping over his sin, worshipping the morning star, yet he was too busy criticizing another sinner and criticizing Jesus himself. Now remember, all of this has taken place in his head, there's silence, but Jesus breaks that silence. And he does so to talk to Simon. Simon, I have something to say to you. Jesus, Simon has said, doesn't he know who this woman is? And Jesus does know who this woman is and what she's done. And just like the woman at the well, who Abby talked about this morning, she said, come, See a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And here Jesus is, he knows exactly what Simon is thinking. So not only does Jesus know who this woman is, he also knows who Simon is. He knew the very thoughts of his heart. On the outside, Simon seemed like the righteous one. Outwardly upright, outwardly holy, did all the right things, said all the right things. But we know, again, as Abby said this morning, that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but at the heart. One of the things that Jesus accused the Pharisees of was being like whitewashed tombs, outwardly beautiful, but inwardly full of dead man's bones and uncleanness, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so Jesus tells this story. There was a creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. So 500 denarii would have been about a year and a half's wages. Really almost impossible to pay back. And the other 50, still a lot, but about 2 months' wages. It's possible. But they were both forgiven of their debt. And Jesus says, Simon, who do you think loved him more? Both of them were forgiven. So Jesus asked Simon this question. And in doing so, he doesn't deny that the person who owes 50 denarii is in debt. They are also in debt. Both are in debt. Simon and this woman are sinners. They're both sinners. But because the woman acknowledged her sin, because she agreed with Jesus that she was a sinner, she was forgiven so much. And so she loved so much. So look at Simon, he's interesting here when he responds to Jesus in verse 43. So Jesus says, tell me, Simon, which of them will love more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. I suppose he's kind of reluctant to admit that the one who's been forgiven more loves more. And then Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? I see her. I entered your house, Simon, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kisses in greeting, Simon. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with fragrant oil. How cold and formal was Simon's interaction with Jesus. He invited him into his house, but he didn't show him any of the customary acts of hospitality. He didn't wash his dusty feet. He doesn't greet him with a kiss. He doesn't anoint him with oil. But the woman does all of these things. She displays her love for Jesus in such a beautiful way. She wants to show how much she loves him. She wants to take care of him. She loves Jesus. And so she does these kind acts for him. Even though she's ashamed and she's broken, she comes and she worships him. Because her emotion and her brokenness over her sin is so overwhelming, it comes out in how she behaves towards Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been completely overcome by your emotions. I'm assuming that as women, you have. I think that often we can react to things in quite surprising ways. We suddenly burst into tears, and it can be quite embarrassing at times. But God has made us that way. We are emotional creatures. And here this woman is completely overcome by all of it, all at once. The shame of her past, of her sin, the guilt that she's been carrying, the humiliation of being known by others as a sinner, the brokenness of the harm that other people have done to her, and then the relief of finally being in the presence of Jesus. No condemnation. The love and the peace that she feels being with him, and the utter peace that floods over her. The tears flow and they fall onto his feet. They're making the dust worse. streaking dirt across his feet. So she takes the hair and she wipes them clean, and then she anoints them with fragrant oil. He is worthy. He is worthy. You are worthy. This woman is worshipping Jesus, acknowledging her sin and extolling his worth. I am not worthy, but you are. I am a sinner, but you are holy. I have carried so much guilt, but I am forgiven. You see how our worship flows out of our love for Jesus and his forgiveness of us? I am so broken, but you have made me whole. And we see the same response from Paul when talking about his sin in 1 Timothy 1:15-17. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life." And then he breaks into worship. "I am the chief of sinners, but may my life be a lesson to everybody else that Jesus is long-suffering and I'm forgiven." And then he breaks into worship. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul knew that he was the chief of sinners, the worst of all. Yet he knew that his sin and ensuing mercy and forgiveness were a lesson for others. He was able to show others what God's long-suffering and mercy are like. He is showcasing God's forgiveness. And his acknowledgement of his sinfulness and God's goodness caused him to cry out in worship. We can do one of two things with our sin and our brokenness. We can bottle it up, we can hide it, and we can stay away, either because of our shame or of our refusal to admit our sin. Or we can be like this woman. We can come and lay it there at Jesus' feet and worship him. When we truly see Jesus as he is, holy yet merciful, it causes us to worship, to fall down at his feet in adoration. And as we humble ourselves before God and bow ourselves at his feet, that's an example to those around us of the beauty of the Lord's grace and mercy. We're showcasing his forgiveness to others. Imagine, if you will, this jar of fragrant, strong-smelling oil. The jar is broken to release the oil. The woman pours it out on Jesus' bare feet. She's standing behind him. The fragrance fills the room. The oil gets on her hands and on her feet. And in her hair, it's everywhere. And when the time comes for her to depart, guess what else departs with her? The smell. As she leaves the house, the fragrance wafts out with her. Her footsteps leave traces of oil in her steps. Did you know that we also leave a smell wherever we go? Don't worry, it's a good smell. 2 Corinthians 2:14-16 says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." When we have been with Jesus, when we've been worshipping him, when we've been experiencing that exchange of our sin for his forgiveness, our shame for his grace, when we go out from that as worshippers, we spread that fragrance wherever we go. And for some people, it will be a sweet-smelling fragrance, leading them to Jesus. I want that. I want what they have. I want that freedom. I want that forgiveness. I want that newness of life. I want that joy. But for some people, it will be offensive, causing them to turn away. But wherever we go, God diffuses this aroma through us. And not only are we a fragrance to others, we're also a fragrance to the Lord. Did you know that your prayers go up to heaven like sweet-smelling incense? Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Our prayer, our praise, our worship rises up to the Lord as a sweet smell. Jesus finishes by saying in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. She has so much to be forgiven for, so many past shames and guilt, and she's well aware of her sin and her need for a saviour. And this is the difference between her and Simon. It wasn't that he wasn't a sinner, but he didn't acknowledge his sin or seek forgiveness. He thought he was righteous. He thought if he did all these righteous acts, he would be right before God. But his heart was rotten. Therefore, because he didn't seek forgiveness, he loved little. His worship of Jesus was mere formality. Come, eat at my house, but I'm not going to show you any affection or love. Our worship, our adoration, comes out of our brokenness, where brokenness and mercy meet. As we bring our sinful, humbled selves to Jesus and see him as he is, all we can do is bow down. When we, as sinful, broken women, find ourselves in the presence of a loving and holy God, the stark contrast means that all we can do is worship. When we get to heaven, we're going to cast down those crowns at his feet. We are not worthy. We're not worthy. There will be no excuses. No criticism of others, no pride puffing ourselves up. Give glory unto the Lord, the glory due his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, Psalm 29:2. That phrase, in the beauty of holiness, is mentioned four times in the Old Testament. What a beautiful way to express the beauty of God's righteousness in contrast to our sinfulness. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Instead of rebuking her for her sin or for her boldness in coming to him in this way, Jesus forgives her. This short verse, these few words, they mean everything. And if you belong to Jesus, that's what he has said to you. Your sins are forgiven. Every wrong has been righted. Every sin washed away. She has been made clean. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? Who is this? He is the Messiah, the promised coming one, the Son of God, the great I am. And yet he has made a way for sinners like us to come to him by his very death on the cross. His sacrifice has torn the veil, broken the separation that was between us, and now we may enter into his presence with boldness. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Remember the contrast between these two. One acknowledged she was a sinner, the other did not. One acknowledged Christ's worthiness, the other did not. One expressed her love for him, the other did not. One went away forgiven, the other did not. And we too can be those who are broken and humbled by our sin, able to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness because of the forgiveness he offers. Or we can be like Simon, puffed up and proud in our self-righteousness. Will we be those who spread that fragrance of Christ wherever we go because we've been in his presence worshipping him? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that today we have been able to worship you because you have forgiven us. We no longer carry that burden of sin. We are no longer weighed down by the weight of guilt and shame. You have set us free. You have said to us, go your way, you are forgiven. And Lord, because we've been forgiven, because we acknowledge that we are sinful, that we have been broken, Lord, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. And we worship you out of that brokenness, Lord, out of that humility, but out of that confidence of knowing we're forgiven. How beautiful, Lord. We want to cry out with Paul, holy, 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 and the host of heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You are worthy. You are worthy to open the scroll. You are worthy to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. You are worthy, 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 and we praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for setting us free. Lord, I pray for each woman here, Lord, that we would spread the fragrance of Christ wherever we go because we've been in your presence. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.